Did y'all get the study this week? Okay. I'm asking because Susan was out of town and I sent it. And so there was a low chance that any of you got it. But if you got it at work, that's a good thing. That means that she has set it up well. If you're not getting it, we need your email address and then it needs to get to Susan. We'll enter. But we're sending out a Malachi study every week. And if you do it, it'll be helpful. If you don't do it, I guess it's just not going to be helpful. But we're going through Malachi, and if you've been studying along with us, and I've talked to several people who have told me, you know, I'm not studying Malachi along with you, but I am reading it. And if you're doing that, then you would know the same thing, that it's a pretty heavy word. It's a very confrontational prophet. Malachi was a very in-your-face prophet. We don't, you know, and it, matter of fact, it was painfully confrontational, and I wonder, maybe that's why we didn't hear any more from Malachi. Maybe he just disappeared after he wrote this. We don't really know, but we know that it was written to Judah and Israel, I mean, basically, when they were in a very, very bad place, and they were questioning God's love for them, but they were where they were because of their own disobedience. And so he gets in their face, and he gets in the people's face, he gets in the priest's face, and so we're going to jump in on that today, and this is an indictment today, really, on the priests. But it's also an indictment on the people. So what I'm going to do, rather than reading this all at once, I'm just going to read it in the outline as we go. I think it'll help with our time. This is a question. Because he tells them that they have defiled the sacrificial system. Their question is, how have we defiled the sacrifice? So here's the text. Malachi 1:6. The Lord of Heaven's army says to the priest, a son honors his father, and a servant respects his master. If I am your father and master, where are the honor and respect I deserve? You have shown contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we ever shown contempt for your name? God responds, you've shown contempt for my offering for me by offering defiled sacrifices on my altar. Then you ask, how have we defiled the sacrifices? God says, you defiled them by saying the altar of the Lord deserves no respect. Now, last week, the question that God proposed to them was, he says, I've loved you. And they respond, well, how have you loved us? And he says, well, I proved my love for you all the way back with Jacob and kind of coming out from there. So here God says to them, you've defiled my altar. They respond, how have we defiled your altar? They don't enjoy confrontation. You know, if you look at the history of Israel, God had always been faithful to everything that he said. They had pretty much been unfaithful to everything that he asked them to do. But even in God's faithfulness, God said to them, now look, I love you and I'm calling you, but if you disobey me, this is what's going to happen. By the time you get to Malachi, it had happened. They weren't coming before God going, Lord, what do we need to do to be right with you? Instead, they were coming to God going, why aren't you giving us the blessing we think we deserve? This audience is all about themselves, just like us, right? Don't miss that. Never miss the just like me part. Because I'm going to show you how they're just like you today. And hopefully you'll receive it. And it won't be me saying it. Hopefully it'll be the scriptures saying it. So they're offering defiled sacrifices. They are not respecting the altar of the Lord. The first thing I want to do for you is he's talking to priests. And so you might think you have a free ride on this one. Well, I'm not a priest, so I'm not going to listen. So I want to help you with that a little bit. This is 1 Peter 2:5. God says to his church, which applies to you, you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priest. He's talking to you. So whenever in Malachi he addressed the priest, you're also being addressed as a priest. I'll show you more. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, what does a priest do? What does a New Testament priest do? You offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. That's what we do. Now, you could, if you want to understand a little bit better, you could go into Romans chapter 12. We offer our bodies as a living and holy sacrifice to God. We offer back to God ourselves. Okay? Because our high priest has made the ultimate sacrifice. In response, we say, Lord, this is all I got. Take it and use it. You know, maybe you were, you know, if you were brought up in a good Southern Baptist church, you probably brought up singing, you know, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. That's what it's talking about. Take my hands, take my eyes, take whatever. Take my feet. That's what it is. So we offer that back to God. We offer back in thanksgiving to God, Lord, because you have done this for me, because you've bought me with a price, I offer myself back to you. Therefore, everything I do kind of matters now. Back, all the way down in verse 9 of 1 Peter chapter 2. You're not like that. You're a chosen people. You are royal priests. That's you. Okay? He's not talking to an Old Testament priest in 1 Peter. He's talking to you. He's talking to the church. Things have changed. Book of Revelation says he is building us up into to be a kingdom of priests. We are offering ourselves back to God. All right? So just understanding that, the first thing I wanted you to see today is that you are the audience here. You're the second audience. The first audience are the priests that were listening then. You're the second audience. It's totally applicable to you. So here we go. The blind, the lame, and the crippled. Here's the problem. Here's what the priests were doing. They asked him the question, how are we defiling your altar, right? Remember that? Here's the answer. He said, when you give blind animals as sacrifices, isn't that wrong? And isn't it wrong to offer animals that are crippled and diseased? Try giving gifts like that to your governor. See how pleased he is. So here's the problem. Rather than offering the choice, firstborn, spotless, unblemished, most valuable lamb in their flock, they're just going, I really don't think God's going to care, and I know this priest isn't going to care. Just take him the three-legged lamb. Do you see it? That's the problem. I was talking to my daughter Lizzie yesterday, and she had just been with her boyfriend up in Durham, and one of the ways that he's paid for his college is by working with goats. Which you're thinking, that's an interesting way to pay for your college. I agree. But he is really good with working with goats, and he has paid for his college by showing goats, breeding goats, selling goats. His parents gave him this one, said, we want you to go to college, you can't accrue debt, and we're not going to pay for it. Good luck. I'm thinking, what parents would do that? But it's actually a good thing. And so she was telling me everything that he was having to do, because she was at the fair this weekend in Durham, and everything that all of those folks had to do to make those goats presentable. She said they could make a skinny little scrawny goat look strong and brawny the way they groomed their hair, sprayed the hair, and that thing would come strutting out there. You know, she said it was amazing. She said they were beautiful. They were spotless. And those goats are actually worth a lot of money. An 8-year-old kid won $16,000 at the fair. 8 years old. I'm thinking, that's a high-achieving 8-year-old kid right there. I mean, when people are going, my 8-year-old is a straight-A student, imagine the sticker that said, my 8-year-old just brought home $16,000 from the fair, Mr. Straight-A student. That'd be a great sticker, you know? Take that straight-A student and compare him to this little dude, you know? And so everything about him had to be perfect. And I use that as an illustration because what Malachi is saying is, You wouldn't bring something like that to your governor. If you wouldn't do it at the state fair, you wouldn't do it at the governor. You're not going to invite the governor over and have canned ravioli for dinner tonight. You're going to bring out your best. Why? Because you respect him. Maybe, maybe not. But you're going to give him your best. And he's going, you know, what does it show? God is saying, what does it show how you feel about me that you think it's okay that I ask for a spotless, unblemished lamb and you bring a three-legged, blind, puking lamb and say, God won't care? And we're looking at it going, those priests were idiots. But I would ask you, how many of you think that you give God your best? An example for guys in this room. Many of us, like me, You'll spend more time on one Saturday watching college football games, most of which you don't even care about, than you will in the Word of God for a month. You're bringing to God the blind, the lame, and the crippled that you have left over. And you're giving your best to other places. Because we are now the sacrifice. We are offering ourselves as a sacrifice. He was the sacrifice, but we offer ourselves back to Him as a living sacrifice. How much of your time, your energy, your money is going into the kingdom of God as compared to yourself? What place does God really have in your life? We talk a big game, and we have problem that they would, who do they think they are, bringing the blind, the lame, and the crippled? And God's like, what about you, brother? Seems okay for you to do it. You just have a problem when other people do it. So they're defiling the altar. He said, would you try giving that to your governor? See how pleased he is. Go ahead. Beg God to be merciful to you. But when you bring that kind of offering, why should he show you any favor at all? It's a great question. We expect big things from God while giving very little of ourselves back. We expect God to intervene. We get angry when He's not answering our prayers just like we want Him answered. We're just like the priests. We're just like the people. You got two problems here, that the people were not going to give God the best, and the second problem is that the priests just didn't care. If you've studied the Old Testament, you know by now, God had pretty much, His presence had pretty much left the temple by now anyway. There are snapshots like in Ezekiel and other places where the temple had like pornographic images in it by now. They had just defiled the altar and the temple of God to the point where they just didn't give a rip. And you know that scene where the Spirit of God just wheels on out. It's like, later. The people were where they were because of their own sin. And their priorities were clear by the way that they were sacrificing. It says this in Leviticus. This is Leviticus 22. Why was this a problem? Give Aaron and his sons and all the Israelites these instructions, which apply both to native Israelites and to the foreigners living among you. If you present a gift as a burnt offering to the Lord, whether it is to fulfill a vow or a voluntary offering, you will be accepted only if your offering is a male animal with no defects. It's kind of interesting. God had kind of already laid it out. There was a right way to worship God. There was a wrong way to worship God. The right way to worship God was to bring that animal in. The wrong way to worship God was to bring anything else in. God's the one that makes the rules, y'all. That's the rule, okay? It may be a bull, a ram, or a male goat. Do not present an animal with defects. Here it is. The Lord will not accept it. He will not accept it. It's interesting because in this book, and we'll see it in a couple of weeks, when he begins to talk about marriage, okay? And he says, you weep at the altar and you wonder why I'm not listening. You forsook your wife. I told you not to forsake your wife. You're not the one making the rules here. You can't come in here and go, I'm going to do it the way I want to do it, and I want God to do it the way I want Him to do it. God says, come on. That's not the way that this works. Now you and I can go, thank you for Jesus. Now I can forsake my wife and He forgives me anyway. There's truth to that, by the way. But I don't think a heart that has been transformed by the Spirit is going to think that way. We think repentantly. We think, Lord, forgive me. We think, Lord, change me. We think, Lord, grow me. We don't think, I'm going to do this great sin because God's just going to forgive me anyway. I'm not saying we can't all look back on our lives and see how we have royally screwed up, because we can. But I doubt very seriously that a true believer that is filled with the Holy Spirit wakes up and thinks of how many different ways he can sin today. We may fall into sin, we may trip into sin, but I think it's not normal for believers to dive into sin, to cannonball into sin, to double flip into sin. We just get it in the day going, dang it, I fell prey to it again. God, forgive me, transform me, change me, prepare me. Maybe I need to cut the games off and open up the Bible. Get ready for whatever's coming my way, which I can't see. I don't know about you, but I never know what's going to happen on any given day. Every day is just, it's like things are just thrown at you. And am I going to honor God or am I not? It says, don't. Now, so let's get a little more specific. This jump, yeah. Now, if you present a peace offering to the Lord and from the herd or from the flock, whether it's to fulfill a vow or a voluntary offering, offer a perfect animal. No defect. Watch this. You must not offer an animal that is blind, crippled, or injured. It's kind of clear. Right? But y'all, I'm telling you, Malachi, they're going, Lord, why aren't you blessing us? Why aren't, and it's clear. Think about it. God says, don't do this, and they're going, how are we doing that? Think of the arrogance there. So do not present one that is blind, crippled, injured, and then it gets a little gross. Warts, skin sores, scabs. And I mean, you can imagine in their situation, they're going, we got to get rid of this animal anyway. Let's just give it to God. That's the thinking that's going on here. Do you know why? Because like I was saying earlier with the illustration of Lizzie's boyfriend, Joel, those animals that are being presented for show are the most valuable animals. She was telling me, because I was asking her the other day, I still don't understand how he's paying for his college grooming goats. It's just, you know, I obviously don't know how to make a living. It doesn't make any sense to me. She said, well, Dad, here's what's going on. They get those goats, they breed those goats, and then they sell those goats and get a piece of everything that they breed. They multiply their seed and push it out, and he gets paid. It's like, dang, I really have missed it in life. I mean, I'm just trying to figure out how to put gas in my car, and this dude is just knocking it out of the ballpark, right? But it had to be perfect. And so he's not going to show up at the fair with a three-legged goat with a wart between his eyes, right? It's not worth anything. That's kind of the point. They're going, I can't give God this one because, like, for her boyfriend, this one is going to produce great value for me. So we give God the leftovers, right? A little bit here and a little bit there. We don't give him our best time, you know, our best energy, our greatest income. This is kind of sad to me when we get to this point of the text. My name is great among the nations. I'm reading from the NLT today, but if you have like a New American Standard or an English Standard or maybe even in the King James, God says something like this, my name will be great among the nations. To me, it's disheartening when the only one there to declare God's greatness is God himself. Because isn't that what we've been called to do? Aren't the people of God the ones that are supposed to declare the greatness of God? We're the ones that announce the mercy of God. We're the ones that announce the kindness of God. We're the ones going, man, you're not going to believe what God did. You're not going to believe how God has moved. You're not going to believe how God has intervened. Yet in the book of Malachi, God, it's like God's going, my name will be great among the nations, and if I'm the only one left to declare it, then I'm telling you, I am a great God. That's kind of where we are in Malachi. There's nobody left to go, God is amazing. So God basically says, I am amazing. That's where we are in this context, and I'll tell you, that's where we'll be in this nation if we're not out declaring his greatness. It's where we're headed. You know, you look around globally today, America's not where the big revival's taking place. Go to Iran, you want to see some revival. The people are rising up while we're shrinking back. Political correctness has got us to the point where we're not sure. I can't really talk about Jesus in the workplace. It might be true, but it doesn't change your commission. It might be worth having your head on the chopping block to declare the glory of God. But we're just, you know, coming back. Fortunately, there's other places globally where God's name is being proclaimed. We just don't want it to get in front of our career to affect our income. They don't have an income for it to affect. They're like, I don't care what you're going to do, you know? God says, how I wish one of you would shut the temple doors. He like turns to the priest and go, just shut the door. Just stop. I would rather there be no sacrifice than watching that three-legged thing come wobbling up to the altar. Or the one run into the altar because it can't see. Or the one puke on the altar. Just shut the door. I mean, it's like he would like for the priest to all line up and say, no longer open for business. Because we have defiled the Lord so greatly, we would rather offer nothing than offer what we've been offering. Just shut it down. Board up the doors to the church if we're not going to worship God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. If we're going to keep making it about us, just lock the doors. We're better off, really. Because we're getting to a point where we'd rather proclaim our greatness than God's greatness. He says, how wish one of you, just somebody, rise up and shut the temple doors so that these worthless sacrifices could not be offered. Then God says, I am not pleased with you. I'm not pleased with you, says the Lord of heaven's armies. I will not accept your offerings. It's like God's going, you can keep denying it. You can keep going, how have we defiled your altar? God says, I'm just done. Let me tell you what's something that's kind of cool. You get to this point in the book, and maybe with the way that I'm driving it right now, and you're going, man, these people were, they're the end, God's done. But you know what? He keeps saying over and over, I'll be gracious to you. I'll be merciful to you. I'll forgive you. Last section in chapter 4, he goes, hang in there. The Son of Righteousness is coming. Like he, even as he brings an indictment on his people, he offers them hope with the ultimate sacrifice. The one that John the Baptist would say, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. See, God did not send a blind son into the world who couldn't see or a crippled son. He sent a perfect sacrifice, the best he could ever offer. That's who he sent in Jesus. And that's who the sacrificial system was supposed to represent. That perfect lamb was a picture of the perfect unblemished sacrifice that God himself was going to send himself in sending himself to redeem us from our sin. He didn't send the worst of the flock. He sent the best of the flock, and everything about the sacrificial system was supposed to represent that. So even as you feel the weight even now of your own sin, be thankful that the Lamb of God has taken away the sin of the world. He has covered you with his sacrifice. And even for them, the cross had not been accomplished yet. Christ had not come out of the grave yet. He hadn't even been born of a virgin yet. But God's going to say to them, hang in there. Yes, you're guilty. Yes, you should close down the temple, but no, I am not abandoning you. It's kind of crazy when you think of it that way. God's not leaving them. He is calling them to accountability while offering them hope. He always offers hope. He never stops offering hope. But he says, I'm not going to accept this kind of offering. There is one offering I will accept, and his name is Jesus. Hang in there. My name is honored. Look at this, because it was true if you look at this historically around different parts of the world then. By people of other nations from morning to night. All around the world they offer sweet incense and pure offerings in honor of my name. My name is great among the nations, says the Lord, but you dishonor my name with your actions. By bringing contemptible food, you're saying it's all right to defile the Lord's table. It says for us, specifically for us, in Romans 12:12, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you, give your bodies to God because of all he's done for you. Give yourself to God. Give your time to God. Give your money to God. Give your energy to God and say, Lord, just use me. Whatever vocation he's called you to, he's called you to offer yourself up to be used in that context. It doesn't have to be in a ministry context like me. It can be in any context. I always, you know, find it interesting, and I've told you this before, that, you know, let's say I'm playing golf with some people I don't know, and one of them drops an F-bomb or whatever. They go, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't know you were a pastor. Like, so you're not accountable to me. I mean, you ain't going to stand before me on judgment day and go, you know, he dropped an F-bomb on the golf course. Sketchy. Not sure we should let him in or not. I don't know. We are all to, if you're a believer, and then all of a sudden you hear their spiritual resume. Like, oh yeah, I've been wanting to talk to somebody about this. Yeah, I go to church a lot, you know, and I'm always trying to do the right thing. And I'm going, why are you pleading your case to me? You want me to call God this afternoon and say, you know what, this guy's kind of got it going on. It's weird how people think that way. Oh, don't cuss in front of him. Listen, I mean, if you spend much time with me, I'm probably going to cuss in front of you before you cuss in front of me. It just depends on how much time we get together. My son-in-law's in here. He could attest to that. I've probably out-cussed Jordan since we met. But we all are to offer. No matter who you are, if you have trusted Christ for your salvation, he said, offer yourself back to me as a sacrifice. Your decisions matter. Your body matters. Your words matter. Your eyes and what they look at matter. It belongs to God. And the more I know about his word, the more I feel the weight of that, you know? I can't tell you how many times, you know, I've stopped doing it this week and it's been very helpful, but I'll sit down. I've got several little devotionals I like to read, just kind of little light things in the morning, you know, and my favorite one is always my Tim Keller Proverbs devotional, and then I drop down into my table talk, and then I move into my Psalter because I can read a psalm, and then a guy writes some really good commentary on it. But you know what happens to me? A lot of times my phone's sitting there. You know, a text will come in, and I'm 50% on my phone and 50% reading those little things I just told you about. And I'm so thankful that God convicts me of that. I mean, I feel a guy going, really? You're back on Facebook again. Because something will come in, and then something will come up, and I'll say, and I'm just in a trance. I can identify, and I know you can too, with being convicted of the smallest of things and the heaviest of things. That's the faithfulness of God, as if he's going, offer yourself as a living sacrifice. Just stop. He's not saying I'm done with you. Since I've kept y'all in the context of this, y'all all know we're my wife and I were talking yesterday. If we would have gotten what we wanted on the property that Mark Life owns, we would have a 1-year Bible school going on there right now around the clock with people taking gap years, being trained in the scriptures, and being sent back out. Didn't happen. And two nights ago, a friend of mine just knows we've just been in a really, really bad place. Out of the blue, a friend of mine just comes driving up, lives 80 miles away. Like, what are you doing here? He goes, came to hang out. I'm like, crap, what have I done? This guy doesn't just show up to hang out. He said, I just wanted to come and pray with you guys and talk with you guys and everything. And he said something to us that was so significant. He goes, I was thinking about y'all, and y'all are looking at this. You're thinking, have we just blown it? You know, everything that we've envisioned is not taking place. He goes, so let me illustrate for you. He goes, here's maybe this is what happened. He said, God's watching you guys, sees you got these real good intentions. He sees you want to do these great things, but he thinks, you know what, they kind of get on my nerves. And they screwed up a little bit. I mean, Brad hadn't loved her like she needs to be loved. And he just said, I'm done with them, and I'm moving on. He goes, is that the God that you serve? I said, no. He goes, let me tell you something. If God wanted great things to happen here, they would have happened here. They hadn't. It's okay. He still loves you. He's not done with you. And I was like, man, thank you. That was actually really as disappointing because I thought maybe something else was going to happen. But, you know, that's a beautiful thing about a relationship with Christ is he's never done with us. Even when we have screwed up or haven't screwed up and things don't go our way, he's not done with us, right? There's always hope for us, and he's always going, just offer yourself to me. Just give everything to me. Put it all in my hands and see what I do. And you may not necessarily, it may not be what you wanted him to do. But what he's planned to do. He's called us to do that. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. This is the NLT again. This is a New Living Translation. So it is a real translation, but it does read well. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. Let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Should we not all be praying that every day? What, God, change the way I think. My mind is so dangerous. It isn't always trusting in God. God's like, just trust me. Let me transform you. Don't be, and listen, because if I'm not going to let God transform me, I'm going to be transformed. Every one of you in here, you are being transformed. The question is, what are you being transformed by? Are you being transformed by God? Then you're spending time in His Word. I tell you that. There's no other way. Now, you can be around great Christian people. There'll be transformation taking place there too. You can be in prayer. There'll be transformation like that too. But you don't really know who God's calling you to be if you're not growing up in His Word. That's why we're trying to get this Malachi out to you, whether you're printing it out or not. Hey, I'm clean, all right? I tried to get it in your hands, whether you do the homework or not. Anyway, it says, then you will know God's will. How can I know God's will unless I'm in God's Word? You can't, really. You may think you do, but you probably don't. It said, that's good and pleasing and perfect. It says in Hebrews 13, let us offer through Jesus a continual sacrifice of praise to God. It's similar when Paul says, do I pray? Yes, without ceasing. All the time. And I don't know about you, I can grab a hold of that kind of prayer life before I can grab a hold of their prayer life when the person says, yeah, I wake up in the morning and spend 3 hours in prayer with the Lord. I'm like, I mean, I would be asleep for 2 hours and 55 minutes of your prayer life. And normally when somebody tells you that, you know, you kind of go, nah, I'm not really sure about that. You don't have to say that out loud. I think it was Charles Spurgeon who said, rarely do I spend more than 5 minutes in prayer, but rarely do I go more than 5 minutes without praying. I can handle that. Normally because I'm just in trouble most of the time, right? It's like, Lord God, please intervene today, right now, particularly whether it's in marriage or whatever. You know, I'm always praying. Let us offer through Jesus a continual sacrifice of praise to God, proclaiming our allegiance to His name. Just this continual. Lord, just use me. Lord, just thank you. How much of your time do you just spend thanking God? God, thank you for intervening. I was a train wreck, and although I'm still a train wreck, you're driving the train now, so it's better. You know, He still may take you off a cliff, but that's okay. It's where you were headed anyway. You'll just land softer with Him driving the train. Don't forget to do good and to share with those in need. These are the sacrifices that please God. And let's end with this. Nice, light way to end on such a light sermon. You say, it's too hard to serve the Lord. Now, what he's saying is, you're going, the payoff's not there, you know? It's easier to watch football than it is to serve Jesus. Anybody disagree with that? Okay, watch this part. You turn up your noses at my commands. The New American Standard says, you disdainfully sniff at my commands. Think of it. Animals are animals that are stolen, and we haven't even covered that yet. Half the time, they're taking it from somebody else's flock. He won't miss this one. It's blind. He doesn't care. They're offering stolen animals to God, and they're going, why aren't you listening to us? Well, for one, you stole that sacrifice, you know? Anyway, and crippled and sick are being presented as offerings. Should I accept? And then he says this, cursed is the cheat who promises to give a fine ram from his flock, but then sacrifices a defective one to the Lord. Cursed is the cheat. Your translation may say, cursed is the swindler. I like that one, swindler. I had a guy years ago, I guess it was about 20 years ago, 19 years ago, I'm trying to figure out exactly when it was. I was teaching through this section of Malachi, and a guy came up to me afterwards and he said, I appreciate the sermon. I am definitely on Swindler's List. You remember Schindler's List? Yeah. I never forgot that because I'm on Swindler's List too. But I'll tell you the good news for people that are on Swindler's List. He uses the phrase here. He said, cursed is the cheat. Although we might be cheats and we might be swindlers, and of course that should never be our motivation, and we should ask God to expose us in our swindling and free us to serve Him. But we also know that cursed is the one who is hanged on a tree. That's Galatians chapter 3. Christ was cursed for our swindling. He was cursed for our cheating so that we might go free. We might still be on the list, but it's not like Santa Claus's list. Because if you get on Santa Claus's list, you're cooked. You do realize that, right? You're supposed to get coal if you're on that list. If you ever really think about the message of Santa Claus, it's pretty brutal. You screw up, you're done. You know, he knows if you've been sleeping, he knows if you're awake. You better be good, for goodness sake, or you ain't getting jack. Right? That's our Christmas message. Is it not amazing that we celebrate that? And then we act like our kids weren't bad when we give them all the stuff anyway, right? Like, well, that's what he said, but he gave it to you anyway. We get a better situation in the gospel. The gospel says, I know that you're cheating, I know that you're a swindler, but I died for that so that you can go free. Which message do you like better? Knows if you've been sleeping, knows if you're awake. That's kind of creepy if you think about it. Whereas Christ offers so much more. We're all on that list. We're all on swindler's list. And you should take yourself before God and ask Him to expose you in your wretched ways and free you to walk free and in newness of life. But at the same time, always preach back to the heart. Thank God that although I may have landed on that list, Christ died for people on that list. He died in their place. In our place condemned He stood, sealed our pardon by His blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. He pulled it off. He died for cheats and swindlers. You know, really, if you want to think about it, the biggest weakness in the context of the people in Malachi was they could not see their own sin. They could only see where they thought God hadn't lived up. And the beauty of us in the church, the beauty of Christianity, is we see our sin first and foremost, and we celebrate how far He went to redeem us. And then in turn, we come back to Him and say, Lord, it's not much, but You can have it. This is all I got. It's just me. You can just have me. And again, I know it's not a whole lot to work with, but You can do exceedingly and abundantly beyond all I could ask or think. So just do something. Can you imagine what would happen in the church if that was just our perspective? Waking up in the morning, just, God, You do something that brings You glory with me today. Rescue me from the sin that so easily entangles me and fix my eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of my faith. And let's just see what happens. Lord, thank You that You You died, You sent Your Son to bear the curse for cheats and swindlers like us. Lord, I know some people may not think that sounds like good news, but it's incredible news. The more I'm willing to be exposed in my weakness and sin, the more usable I'm going to be used for You. The more confessional I become, the more repentant I become, the more usable I become. So, Father, may we never stop doing those things. Lord, may we not be like the people in Malachi who can't see our sin. We're only going to judge You. Father, may we see the greatness of the cross. May we glory in the length that Christ has gone to redeem us. And may we be those that live our lives empowered by Your Spirit and not by our flesh. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, see y'all next week. Do your homework.